The concelebrating priest with me this evening is Father Phil Forlano, who is the diocesan chaplain for a movement in the diocese which is called Communion and Liberation, CNL. You know, communion means unity, and liberation means freedom. And this movement was founded in Italy in the last century and is very, very strong and powerful there. A lot of people join. So there, 11 years ago, the founder of this movement, Father Giussani, died, and the members of the movement that are in our diocese gather here on this Sunday to pray for him and to celebrate their identity. So I think there's some members of the Communion Liberation family here. Why don't you stand so we know who you are? Very good. We're glad you came to be with us this evening. You know, movements are groups of people in the church, generally lay people, who don't feel that parish life is enough for them. They want to have something more in order to strengthen their Catholic life and identity. And communion liberation is one of those, but there's others. And if you feel there's something missing in your life as a Catholic and you want something more, you might consider looking into the various movements that are present in our archdiocese. Today is already the second Sunday of Lent, and a lot of us have forgotten our Lenten resolutions. You know, the season of Lent was established by the Church in order to prepare people proximately to their baptism. And as I've said many times before, but I don't want to presume you know this, the scripture readings that are given to us on the Sundays of Lent each contain one of the central elements of our Catholic identity. They're not randomly chosen. Each one of them has something to teach us that's significant to who we are as disciples of Jesus. And so we have three lessons today, really: the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in the Gospel. So let's look at each one of these lessons. The first lesson is about baptism, which is the beginning of our Christian life. We're baptized as children, or we choose to be baptized as adults because we want to commit ourselves to Christ and His teaching. On first look, it might seem hard to understand, why is this related to baptism? There's nothing even about water here. What this is a story of the covenant that God established between Himself and the one who is the father of our faith, Abram, who became Abraham because of his relationship with God. He changed, and his name changed. And so what's described here is the beginning of that covenant relationship. A covenant is a serious agreement between two people where they both make commitments to one another. And this reading begins with God saying to Abram the following: "Look up at the sky and count the stars." I grew up in Kansas. Not many people think there's advantage of growing up in Kansas when you come from Pennsylvania and the big cities. But one of the genuine advantages of growing up in Kansas is at night you can actually see the stars, because there's no lights. You know, there's a small communities, and because there's very little light, the sky at night is much more dramatic. So if you've ever been out west in those situations, you know what I'm talking about. I remember as a kid laying on the grass in my front yard and just being amazed at this incredible world around me. It looked like there were thousands and thousands and thousands of stars. And there are many more, actually. There's millions of stars out there. And God said to Abram, "If you're faithful to your covenant with me, if you keep your promises about our relationship, I make this promise to you that," as he says here, "look at the stars, and just so shall your descendants be." Innumerable, uncountable. Now, When Abraham died, God hadn't yet fulfilled his side of the bargain. But tonight, this reading is fulfilled in your presence, because all of us here are spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. And all the Jews and all the Christians that have existed in the centuries from this moment are his spiritual children. So God is faithful to his promise. Now, you might ask, what was he doing? Because God asked Abraham to bring him a cow and a ram, and what else here? A goat and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And Abraham took those animals and he sacrificed them. I mean, he cut them in two and laid them on the ground. And when he fell asleep that night and was in a trance, it says here that God walked between those two parts of the animals. It looked like a burning lamp and a fiery brazier. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Jews understood that a covenant was serious. And so when they made a sacrifice like this, they were saying or promising, may this happen to me if I'm not faithful to the covenant. That's pretty serious, right? That they would be cut in half. And God symbolically walked into this sacrifice as a sign of his commitment to Abraham and the generations that followed him. And that means to us. When you and I were baptized, and those of you who will be baptized at Easter, when that happens, we enter into the same kind of serious covenant with God. He promises to be our God, and we promise to be his people, to be children of Abraham. And the reason why this is given this reading is given to us on the second Sunday of Lent is the church wants us to reflect on our baptismal commitment, whether we've been faithful or not. You know, God is, how often is God faithful? Always and everywhere. How often are we faithful? Never and nowhere, you know. And so in Lent, we prepare ourselves for the renewal of our baptismal commitment. And we ask the Lord to help us take it seriously. You know, we'd be cut in two if we didn't keep the commandments, so that we might give ourselves to God as he's given himself to us. Okay? That's reading number one. It's about covenant and baptism. The second reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. You know, St. Paul wrote these letters to various Christian communities that he founded or that he was friendly with. And when you read the letter to the Philippians, one of the things that's so characteristic of this letter, is so clear from it, is that St. Paul had a special relationship with them. Of all the communities, they were the ones who seemed to love him the most, and he was grateful for that. This reading is about Christian community and the importance of our communities being communities of conversion. So St. Paul's words here are not about people outside the church, but they're about people inside the church. They're about us, about our community, and how our community is supposed to be a community of change and conversion. Listen again to what he says. St. Paul says to you and to me, join with others, that means the members of the community, in being imitators of me, brothers, and observe those who thus conduct themselves according to the model you have in us. And what St. Paul is saying there is that in the community of the church, you and I are supposed to be models of Christian behavior to one another. You know, it's a truism that parents teach more by what they do than by what they say, right? And that isn't only true about parents, that's also true about the church community. We can talk about Jesus Christ, the priest can preach all he wants, but what convinces people in the pews, that means the heart of the church, is the good example they receive from their brother and sister Christians. For example, if you show up on Sunday night for Mass here and nobody else is here, that affects you. It makes it seem less real and less serious because people don't take their obligation to worship Jesus seriously. It's true about everything about Christian life. If we could give good, solid example of what we say we believe, we become a very attractive community that draws others to Jesus Christ. And if we don't, we knock the knees out of those who want to be Christians. Apparently, the community in Philippi had a mixed record on Christian life. You know, he says to them, "Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Jesus Christ." But then he goes on to say, "Many of the community, as I have often told you, and now tell you even in tears," and he's really upset about this, "many conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end, the end of their lives, is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are occupied with earthly things." Many in our Catholic community, even in this parish, conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. And I count myself in that number. Not enemies of Christ, but enemies of his cross. You know, the cross is a symbol of generosity. It's a sign of Jesus giving himself away to us, right? He hung on the cross with open arms, symbolic of the gift of himself to the Father for you and for me. And you and I act in our day-to-day life as enemies of that kind of self-giving. We think only about ourselves. And some of the symbols of that are, and he goes on to say, their God is their stomach. And he's not just talking about eating a lot, although it's included here. He's talking about self-centered focus. It's all about me, satisfying me, my passions, my stomach, my desires for attention, whatever it might be. And me, my stomach, is my God rather than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give bad example. Their minds, before that it says, their glory is their shame. You know, we're proud about the bad things we do. You know, it's often the case that, you know, we're very attracted to what goes on in the world around us as opposed to Jesus. You know, with the dancing and the drinking and the partying and the drugs and the involvement in sex outside of marriage. You know, some of those things are good if they're lived in the right kind of way, but the world parties in a way contrary to the gospel of Christ, and sometimes that's what really makes us happy. It gives us glory rather than Jesus himself and what he calls us to in the gospel. And then finally he says, their minds are occupied with earthly things. Now some of that's necessary. You know, if you're a mother, you need to care for your kids and your husband, and if you're a father, you have to take care of your wife and your children. We have to go to work. It's okay to have fun, of course. It's a good thing to have fun and relax. But if all our mind is about is worldly things, and there's not sufficient space in our life for God and for the gospel, things are out of balance. And the reason Jesus gave us a Christian community is to model within our love relationships with the church fidelity to the gospel, where our stomach is not God, where we aren't totally preoccupied with the things of the world, where we don't glory in the things that are wrong, but glory in the things that are good. St. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. You know, today we can think about the election that's going on. It's all that's in the news, right? You turn on the news, listen to radio, and they're all talking about the primaries and those kind of things. But there's very little talk about God, right? Or or about the good things that people do to help the poor. Very little about that. It's all about this world and the things that give glory to people as politicians and those kind of areas of life. But our citizenship doesn't belong there. We have to work there, but our true citizenship is in heaven. And this Sunday, second Sunday of Lent, the church invites us through this reading to reflect on whether or not we are a community of conversion. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three, it's about prayer. And it's clear that it's about prayer because it says when Jesus went to the mountain, you know, mountains are a symbol of getting close to God, he took with him Peter, John, and James in order to pray. Another clear sign that this is about prayer is it says Peter and his companions were overcome by sleep. You know, we often fall asleep when we try to pray, right? Or when we come to Mass on Sunday, you know. It's an easy place to fall asleep and not pay attention. So, you know, but this is about prayer. And what happens when Jesus is in prayer, he is changed. We call it the transfiguration. His clothes become white, it says here, and his face changes in appearance, and he becomes dazzling, and he's seen as being accompanied by Moses, who is a symbol of the law of the Old Testament, and Elijah, who's symbol of the prophets of the Old Testament, and they're conversing with Jesus, which means that, you know, in dialogue with the Scriptures, the Word of God, in prayer, we are transformed and changed. The season of Lent is a season when the church asks us to fast, give alms, and to pray. And the reason we're called to pray is to enter into the pattern presented to us in this gospel. That in order to be a successful Christian, we have to withdraw from what we do ordinarily so that we can be transfigured and return. You know, Peter didn't want to return. He wanted to stay on the mountaintop and build houses for Jesus and Elijah and Moses. But God didn't pay any attention to him, right? God said, listen to my beloved son. And then things went back to normal. The purpose of prayer is transfiguration. It's in a loving, real relationship with God that you and I are changed so that we can, because of our prayer, return to what we do in ordinary life, being a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a teacher, a lawyer, a cook, a bishop, with a transfigured heart and spirit. Now, this transfiguration of Jesus happened when Jesus was on the way up to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. And in order to encourage the apostles who were with him to look beyond the cross, they had an experience of Jesus' glory, which we're all going to share after our resurrection. But that awareness of who Christ is and who we are called to be can't happen unless we withdraw in order to listen to the Son speaking to our hearts. Unless we enter into dialogue with the Scriptures as symbolized by Moses and Elijah in this reading. And if we do that, Lent will be effective, we will be changed, we'll be transfigured, and we'll be reinserted into our lives with new energy because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's the third lesson today, the significance and importance of prayer for personal transfiguration. So what are the lessons? First lesson from the Old Testament, the story of Abraham. It's a lesson about God's covenant and our commitment to Him. Second reading is about the importance of Christian community, means our friendships, the church, being communities of conversion and change, and the significance of prayer for personal transfiguration. May the Lord accomplish all these wonderful things in our lives this Lent. Please stand. You might remember that in the season of Lent and in the Easter season, we are going to use the Apostles' Creed rather than the Nicene Creed as our creed. It's a good thing to change our pace once in a while so we might really believe what we say we believe. So I ask you to pull out the missalettes you have, the hymnals, to page 13, and we will profess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven